Reading today is from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and we're reading the whole chapter. So Abraham went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving around with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless his word.
Good morning, all. Nice to be amongst you. Linda and I have been here for about 12 months now, just over 12 months, and we're co-pastoring with Michael and Lynn. We're supporting their ministry so that you guys can get more out of them for longer. but we set out on a journey 12 months ago, and we're living in Mafra at the moment. So we are working out. Oh, we've been planning for a long time what we're going to, move down here. Now, for us, moving has been a challenge, and lots of people have said different things about, what to do. So, I think the range, say, is about $100,000 more expensive to move to Lakes Entrance. And so, personally, Linda and I, we don't really want to go into debt to do that, and at this stage of life. And but people have said, well, you could sell your house and buy down here. You can keep your house and rent it, and rent down here, or you could rent it and buy down here. So all these different suggestions that go through. So it's kind of the things that you think about, just in making any decision. You think stuff through, don't you? We should think stuff through anyway. That's the idea of it. And I really liked our talk on trust this morning as well, because that plays right into really this talk and that kind of decision. The decisions that we... Pardon? God's got the answer. So, yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that the value of waiting on the Lord, like I think that waiting on the Lord, I've probably got that in here somewhere down the bottom, but it's part of our life. The longer that you've lived, there's been more time waiting on the Lord, hasn't there? Because I think it's a part of life. We don't just do what we want to do. Actually, we want to do what he wants us to do and live his way. And sometimes that involves waiting. So, and seeking. Seeking is not passive, but seeking is active. Seeking God is a diligent thing. And where do we seek him? Well, first place, there's lots of ways we can seek him. Appreciation of what Louise said about just seeing God in his creation. And why shouldn't we? It's his handiwork, isn't it? But he's given us his word and he's revealed himself in really quite concrete ways. I compare the word of God with creation as evidences for God's existence. Because creation, yes, we can all see that and say, how did we get here? And it's, you know, like you do all the science stuff and it's on a very fine edge that existence actually is possible on this planet. And then the Bible, well, if you've spent enough time in the Bible, you've realised that no man could have put this together. It requires a divine being. It requires God. And thankfully, he's a good God and he's revealed himself to us. Let's just pray together as we seek to understand a little bit. It's a challenge. I write this out, and then I'm just chipping stuff off it, so I can fit it into confines of time, which you will appreciate. So let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you so much for your living word. It's sharp and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to slice between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so we thank you for the effectiveness of your word. Thank you when your word challenges us, because your word doesn't change and you don't change. But we have to, and sometimes that's hard for us, Lord. Help us to be willing to change for your glory, that you may be seen and known among the relationships that you've given us. Please help us to understand and help me to speak clearly for everyone's sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to continue looking at Abraham. Who is he? Why is he such a significant character in the whole of the Bible? Do you know that he's mentioned 282 times in the Bible? That's Abram or Abraham. It's about over 70 times in the New Testament. So he's a significant character. So he's worth just having a look at. So we're just going to spotlight on a little event in his life. And so as we read these passages and have read them, it's worth just acknowledging the genre, which is narrative. And did you know that narrative takes up over 70%? Over 40% of the Bible is narrative. And that's because we all like a good story, isn't it? And God knows this. But we can learn. In a story, we can learn things, don't we? It's easier to learn things and to remember things. The story we've read today is also historical, so it's telling us an actual true story, and it's being told for a reason. So we need to ask, what is that reason? Why are you hearing about this particular interaction between Abram and Lot? So last time we discussed the repetitive cycle of grace, sin and judgment, this cycle that goes through the Bible and through our lives as well. We saw that God's image bearers, Adam and Eve, their rebellion in the garden affected all of humanity. So sin brought judgment and death. But remember from Genesis 3:15, God, in his grace, promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So what was done there will be fixed up by this seed, this person, this singular person. So this verse, it puts in motion a search throughout the Old Testament for this one person, the seed, whom we now know to be Jesus, the one who has crushed the serpent's head and has defeated sin and death on our behalf. In chapter 12, more promises are added to that one, with many descendants, a land and blessings to all nations. You've probably heard me say that a few times from here, and it's because it's significant to holding your whole Bible together. I don't know when you last made a promise, but at that time you made it, I'm sure that you intended to fulfill it. But us as humans don't always get that far, do we? Sometimes we fulfill, but sometimes we don't keep our promises. When God makes promises, he doesn't only intend to fulfill them, he does fulfill them. We saw that Abraham obeyed God's instructions to go. But then, not long after going to the promised land, he leaves the land and the promises and goes to Egypt. Abraham forsook God in that. He looked at settling in Egypt. He lied. He gave away his wife. And he caused others to endure great suffering. So Genesis 13:1-4. As we pick up this narrative in chapter 13, Abram returns to the promised land. Not only that, but he gets to take his wife, and he gets to take his nephew, and he gets to leave with his possessions plus the additional wealth that he had received from Pharaoh. Abram has had a run-in with the king of Egypt and survived. I don't think that that's always the case. You know, there's proverbs about that kind of thing. Be careful what you say in front of the king. But this is due to God's grace alone. As Abram continues back to the promised land, he returns to Bethel, which means the house of the Lord, where he first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's returned to the land and to God. This is not uncommon, is it? We can wander, we all sin, but all sin must end in returning to him, a calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible is constantly calling us to weigh up the orientation of our lives, to watch and to pray. So verses 5-8. Abram and Lot have both become wealthy. There is a sense in which Lot appears to be being blessed because of his close relationship with Abram. And just by way of reminder, why was Abram blessed? Not because he was more righteous than others. No, it's because God chose him. There have been many possessions. They have so many possessions between the two that it's proving to be difficult to dwell together. And there are clashes between the herdsmen of each group. It's ironic, though, that they appear to be getting along with the locals in the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, but not amongst themselves. I like the way verse 8 starts in the NLT. It says, finally. So the dispute had probably carried on for some time, and it had gotten to a point where something has to be done. So Abram's proposed solution is that he and Lot should separate. He lets Lot choose which part of the land to dwell in. Abram, in reality, as a patriarch, could have rightly made that decision. Abram seems to be demonstrating real trust in God here, believing that God can work this out in such a way that he will keep his promises. I read one commentary that explained this passage as a moral, that this is a good way to solve family disputes. Being willing to give up your own desires for the sake of peace and allowing others to have their desires. It's not really bad advice, is it? But is that why the story's in the Bible? Is it written here to give us family dispute advice? The answer has to be no. So we have to be careful with what we read into scriptures, and that we don't place meaning into them which isn't there, even if it is reasonable. So a better way to understand this passage is to ask, how, when we are making decisions, do we consider the promises of God? So verses 9 to 13 tell us a lot about Lot. Firstly, Lot agreed with the option presented to him by Abram. Lot took a long look and chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan because they looked like the garden of the Lord or the land of Egypt. But the garden of the Lord reminds us of Eve in the garden as she was being deceived. It says, it was pleasing to the eye. Lot also compares it to the beautiful land of Egypt. And this gives us an idea of what Lot thinks paradise is, one of material wealth and gain. He chose with his eyes, but not his eyes of faith. He didn't value the promises of God. He looked at what he considered would give him great wealth. And the word separate is significant here. It's not just geographical. Lot separated himself from the promises of God by moving away from Abram. Was this the only action that was possible, or direction? However, Lot has chosen, and his choice to leave comes with a cost. If we read the following chapters, and we probably all know what happened to Sodom. Lot didn't act wisely. He moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. So Lot leaves and lives among the local inhabitants of the land who were known to be wicked. That's where he pitched his tents. The word cities in this verse, the use of the word cities is deliberate. It contrasts strongly with the city that Abram is seeking. And so in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, it says that by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It's as if Lot had moved as far as he could to the edge of God's boundaries without completely leaving them. I've seen this in lots of people and myself. The wrestle seems to be not how can I live a righteous life, but how close can I travel to next to the world and not get burned? Lot's story should encourage us not to live on the boundaries of his freedom, but in the centre of his will. Verses 14 to 18 reveal the inheritance of Abram. Do you notice that as soon as Lot and Abram separate, God restates the promises, giving him the land as far as you can see, and your descendants will be as the dust of the earth? Abram doesn't have to choose the land. The land is simply given to him and his seed. Here's a quote from a friend of mine, Ray. He co-pastors with Steve Messer down in the valley. He says, this is a great example of what it means to be walking by faith and not sight. It's not that sight is not involved at all here. It's that Abram's sight needs to be focused by God's word. Faith doesn't deny reality. It interprets reality in view of God's word. Unfortunately, the definition of faith has been misrepresented often. One skeptic put it this way: faith is belief without evidence in what is told by one who speaks without knowledge. This is some people's view. And then Mark Twain put it this way: faith is believing what you know ain't so. And these men obviously don't know the God of promises. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I think that's a better... And then to fill that out again, you look more specifically today, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Believing in that. Believing in him. God hasn't asked Abraham to take the land by force. Abraham's content to dwell in it. He believed God. He continued to wait on the Lord. Remember, there's still no children. They're promised, though. When we live by faith and not by sight, there is a lot of waiting on the Lord required. Get used to it. He does come through. Keep on trusting him. So Abram builds another altar to the Lord at Mamre. That's a nice way to finish the story, isn't it? He's back on track. So, what can we learn from this passage? Well, despite Abram's sin, God has not forsaken his promises to him. We see that God affirms his promises to Abram once again. Like Abram, we can easily wander away. We can live our own way and forget his loving promises. Like Abram, we can. It's why we need to spend time in God's word. His word reorients us. It helps to keep us focused on the truth. It shows us how to faithfully follow the one who has saved us. Like Abraham, when we wander, we need to also return. We have seen that it is not by Abraham's righteousness that he was chosen, because his life doesn't show this. It was God's faithfulness to his promises and the fact that he chose Abram. As you know, our righteousness comes to us by believing and trusting. If you are trusting Jesus, that is no accident. God has chosen you. So let's take a look at Ephesians and Romans to remind ourselves of this truth. God saved you by his grace. This is Ephesians 2:8-9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. In Romans 3:23-27. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time with Jesus. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, is the answer. What this is saying is that the basis of our justification with God is through faith alone. And it is the same for Abram, but at this point it is seen through this story in that he hasn't done anything, works if you like, to deserve right standing before God. God is not fickle. He has justified us. Sure, if we sin, we need to be quick to turn back to God in confession and repentance. The implication is that no matter what you may have done, you haven't forfeited your status before God. You are so welcome in God's kingdom. Jesus came for us sinners. He transforms sinners into saints. You may say God wouldn't forgive what I've done. Well, think again. God doesn't accept us on the basis of the good things we do. And the same holds true for the bad things we've done. We are not condemned for them, but are offered forgiveness. So just ask. And as he says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great promise. We're desperately in need. It's so wonderful, that verse is... The idea here is that what we see modelled within this story in Genesis is articulated fully in the New Testament. And we're meant to see this here. So please rely on God's word, which is like a rock of foundation and true. Just so happens to be true. Not on our feelings, which are like shifting sands. I think a strong theme in this passage is that God is working according to his own plan. And at this stage of it, there was enough known for Lot to have made a better decision. However, he chose according to what he saw and evaluated it only from that perspective. It seems that Abram may have learnt something from his Egypt wanderings and stayed in the promised land. He's weighed up the value of God's plans as being far more worth than what he desired. And this is likely enabled him to easily give Lot the choice of the land. It's good when we don't hold too tightly to our possessions. Linda and I went and had a meal with Norm and Lynn, and they just offered us their house because they were going away to stay in. As like I say, we're a bit transient, and we're giving Barry and Miriam a bit of a break. it's not being used, just use it. And so that was really, I think that's a really good Christian outlook, isn't it? There is much more history gone by now. There are more promises, and the seed of promise has come. He is the glorious Son of God. He is God become man, Jesus. Now, how much more should we consider Jesus in our every decision? Lot had a choice. He never deferred back to his uncle as the greater. He wanted to go back to Egypt. And we've heard that since then, haven't we? We face decisions every day. Some are easy to make and others are harder and more costly. We have to make practical choices. It's been said that what we are today is a result of yesterday's choices. Although we are new creations in Christ, we don't live passively. We are to be conscious of this reality. And one huge way to this will be expressed is through our choices. So here's some questions that may assist you in your decision making. Okay, have you asked, so you've got a decision to make. It's a big decision. It might be a very little decision. It doesn't matter. I think they still apply. Have you asked God specifically? Have you actually articulated it to him, what's on your mind, how does the Bible speak to that decision? You already got knowledge of the Bible. How does it weigh up with the way you're leaning in this decision? Does this decision glorify God, or is it all about me? Will this decision create more problems or move me towards solving a problem? How will others benefit from this choice? I think that's also the orientation of our lives now. It's not just me, it's about others. And how will others be affected by this decision? Will this decision affect any other commitment I've already made? And is this the best time to make this decision, or should I be willing to wait on the Lord? I think sometimes we can miss the point, even as Christians. The point is that God has revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Above all else, we need to consider him. I was talking with a mum of a young camper who attended the junior camp recently. She said her son wasn't taking his Bible too seriously and he was getting lazy. But since camp, she was very delighted and he'd been enthusiastically reading his Bible. So we all need to take our Bible seriously and to look back to Egypt and not to look back to Egypt. I'll just put that knot in there. but to the one who through whom the promises have come, Abraham and ultimately Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, please give us clarity to recognise the deception that can be in our reasoning when we make our choices each day. Help us to wholeheartedly rely on your word and encourage each other to do the same. Thank you for our time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.